set you up for that one. But, yeah, yesterday we had an incredible time. We went out to pray over the Salmon Creek area. That's where we're planting Generations Church. And so us and about 10 to 15 others circled up on top of the Legacy Salmon Creek parking garage, looking out across all really the crossroads that lead right to where the heart of where we are, a main artery. And we spread out over the area, and we prayed over schools, we prayed over ball fields, we prayed over parks, we prayed over a location that we're exploring about meeting when we get to weekly services this fall for our fall launch. And so it's just an incredible time of just prayer. We had partners come in from all over, as Dave mentioned. I've got two of my good partners here, Eric and Fred from Kentucky. I'm so grateful that they came all the way out specifically to pray, to be here, to learn more about the Pacific Northwest, and to see what God is doing. And really, as I say every time I stand up and speak, the heartbeat and the vision of Generations is really the overflow about what God has done here at the Branch. And so because of how God has worked here at the Branch Church and over here in East County, we get to, in a sense, start a new branch, in some sense, over in Salmon Creek, being Generations Church. And so we want to reproduce much of what the Branch has done right where we're at, and we want to see many people come into God's family, and we want to see lives changed for generations to come. And so that's our heartbeat. That's why we're about. We had an incredible time praying. And so this morning, we are going to continue our series on grace. And as just a transition out of that prayer event, how God worked at that and how that was powerful, I just want to go ahead and pray so that we can orient our hearts and minds around what God wants to say to us in His Word. So if you will, let's pray together. Father in heaven, You are here amongst us. You are here with us. You have a word for us this morning. Lord, I pray that wherever our heart is, wherever our mind is, God, that you speak very personally to us, that we hear about your love and about your grace and how you have a plan and purpose for our life. Lord, open our hearts and minds to who you are and what you want to do in and through us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you're familiar with the Bible, it's and right in the back half. If you're not, the words will be on the screen. And I'll explain a little bit more about this passage. But it's kind of an odd passage. So I want to dive right in, and then we'll begin explaining the passage. And so 2 Corinthians 12, we're going to start in verse 1. Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. It says, "Boasting is necessary. It is not profitable. But I will move on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. I know that this man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which no human being is allowed to speak. I will boast about this person, but not about myself except of my weakness. For if I want to boast, I wouldn't be a fool because I would be telling the truth. But I'll spare you so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees or hears from me, especially because of this extraordinary revelations. Therefore, so that I will not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me so that I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it would leave me. But Jesus said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" At a first reading, this passage seems a little odd. I mean, if we're just tracking through the passage, it starts with visions and revelations, and you can't quite figure out how serious Paul is. He's a little bit like facetious, is like, okay, so he's talking about boasting, and then is he boasting or is he talking about his weaknesses? Because he says, I'm not supposed to boast in my weaknesses, or in my strengths, I'm supposed to boast in my weaknesses, but yet he's talking about these revelations. What in the world is going on? And so it's like, oh my goodness, Paul, can you help us out a little bit? But as we see this text, what I want to do is I want to take a step back and get a wider view. This is the concluding section of a larger discourse. See, Paul's been having an ongoing conversation with this Corinthian church. This letter to the Corinthians that you see at the top, it says to Corinthians. But this isn't actually just the second letter to this Corinthian church. Paul's been in ongoing dialogue. He planted the church in Acts 18, if you're familiar with the Bible. It's the stories of missionary journeys and Paul and how the church really gets started. But Paul starts the church in Acts 18, but then he leaves. And then he hears about some problems and some super apostles come along and they start causing all these issues. And so Paul writes a letter back to them. And that's what we know as 1 Corinthians. Well, then he leaves and he takes a visit and then he comes back and visits them again. So letter, visit. And then he leaves again, but these problems still persist. And so he talks about, in the letters, if you kind of piece together what the interaction is like, he talks about this painful journey, about how he loves this church so much, but they just can't seem to get their act together. And so he's writing back and forth, and so we finally get to this passage at the end of 2 Corinthians, near the end of the letter, and this is Paul's, like, one of his final pleas to this church. Hey, your arrogance is crippling your ministry. Your willingness to follow these like super apostles, and I'll explain more about those here in a minute. Your willingness to follow them, these super apostles, is undermining the gospel ministry. It's undermining your witness as a Christian in your culture. And so it's important to understand that when Paul gets to this point, he's battling these guys who basically say, yeah, Paul, your life and ministry that's shaped by the person and work of Jesus, yeah, that's good for you, but here's how we are going to do things. But Paul's urging them to not give in to these words, but to become more Christ-like. And so Paul's witness and his work is under attack. And these super apostles is Paul's main source of conflict. And really, I say these super apostles, they're what's considered these impressive leaders. So they came to Corinth and had these words of wisdom. They stood up on stages and were very nice and eloquent and said, hey, yeah, give us money too, because we're so profound and we can say all the right things and we can be very attractive to the culture. But yeah, forget about Paul, because as we'll see in a moment, he's got like this deformity. His ministry doesn't look like ours. And so let's just cast him aside. They came to Corinth promoting themselves and bad-mouthing Paul. And so Paul in chapters 10 and 11 sets up what we get in chapter 12. It's this tongue-in-cheek discourse. And he says where the Christian should not be enamored with the visions and signs, but ultimately the sufficiency of Christ. Because that's what these leaders were doing, saying, we've got visions, we've got signs, we've got it all together. And Paul's saying, no, I could claim that same thing, but I don't. Because Christ is sufficient, not the signs and wonders. So the image of a Christian to the world is not one that is to be perfectly curated so that only the highlights are displayed. Rather, it's in the display of one's weakness where a Christian gets to experience the love and grace of Jesus. And that's the crux of this passage. And I'll tease that out and explain that throughout the rest of our time together. But let me say that again. It's the image of a Christian to the world is not one that is to be perfectly curated so that only the highlights are displayed. Rather, it's in the display of one's weaknesses where a Christian gets to experience the love and grace of Jesus. And so throughout this series, we've been talking, asking one question, got grace. And in every instance, the presence and power of what Jesus did in his life, death, and resurrection show up in the regular and recurring activities of our lives. And we're going to continue that today. And so just to be clear again, Paul is at odds with his opponents because they are not offering another gospel, but because they do not accept his vision of ministry. Paul's vision of and his ministry is cruciform. So another way to say that, it's cross-shaped. It is formed by the cross of Christ. So everything he says and everything he says, how does this match up to our suffering Savior going to the cross and laying down his life and ultimately being made victorious by his resurrection? So as Paul looks at his own life and even his own ministry and proclamation of the risen Savior Jesus, he says, how does it match up to the life and ministry of Jesus? And in some sense, we need to ask ourselves that same question. Is what I do on a daily basis, how does that stack up against the life and ministry of Jesus? Specifically, a willingness to die to myself so that it is not me that raises myself victorious, but it's God that raises me victorious in Christ. And it's a subtle shift because we are bombarded in a world that says, no, exalt yourself. Talk about yourself. Get all the accolades. Make yourself famous. And so we're tempted to buy into that lie. And so Paul's witness is being challenged by his physical deficiencies. Paul says, a thorn in my flesh was given to me. And as it immediately follows, he talks about visions, and then he talks about this thorn in his flesh. And he says that really, these lofty visions don't matter. And so just as Paul is saying he could be exalted, God ultimately brings him right down back to earth by this suffering he endures. And Paul even prays for God to remove his ailment. He says he pleads with the Lord three times. And just a little context, Paul, likely his issue is it's related to his eyesight. Just various scholars have they researched, so what is Paul's issue? What is this thorn in his flesh? They're saying Paul basically had bad eyes. Because Paul, jokingly in another letter, explains, look how big I have to write when I actually write this thing myself. Some of you, I'm sure, can relate. I know I can. I have terrible eyes. But the irony is, Paul is a visionary with bad eyes. And to that ailment, Christ says, my grace is sufficient for you, despite the perception of others. So in terms of this passage, the grace that Christ speaks over Paul's life is not a healing grace, but a grace that provides the strength to endure. And in verse 10 of chapter 12 here, Paul outlines the type of persecutions he endures while experiencing this thorn in the flesh. And the question that arises is, how can this grace be enough? And the reality is on this side of eternity, we will never not experience some kind of suffering. However, it is in the midst of suffering that Christ promises totally unbroken care, along with a God-given adequacy to whatever happens. Christ says, my grace is sufficient for you. I don't know what you're going through this morning. Some of you may feel the plea of Paul, some physical ailment. Some of you may be racked with anxiety, the mental pressure just of life. And Christ promises care in the midst of that. I know if you're like me, is anytime we undergo that type of physical pain, we long for God to rescue us out of that pain. And Christ says to you, my grace is sufficient for you. So again, here's the irony. Paul's message is that the miracle of Christ's resurrection, that's what Paul's preaching, the miracle of Christ's resurrection. And yet Paul is proclaiming this as a sick miracle worker who can't heal himself. And his message seems foolish. Paul, you're proclaiming a miracle, you're doing miracles, but yet look at yourself. You can't even heal yourself. Are you sure that this message is true? Some of you today feel feel inadequate to verbalize the message of the gospel because of your limitations or inadequacies, whether it's actual or perceived. But here's the question. Do you take God at his word that he will provide what you need when you need it? And as you plead for God in the midst of your life to rescue maybe from the suffering you're attempting to endure, do you cling to his promise? Promise of eternity that says, I know you're suffering now, but in the suffering, there is a promised Savior that as you trust in him, you will result in victory. And one day there will be no suffering. And cling to that hope. It's in this passage like this where my mind just practically is drawn to the parent who's stressed out and tired. With kids running around. And in a simple prayer they utter, Lord, help me. And the parent is filled with a burst of warm energy. The stress and the tiredness don't dissipate, but energy is given. And for some of you, you've experienced this. And when you're able to share this with others, it will give hope. It will show that Christ is sufficient. It doesn't dissipate the suffering or the distraction or their pain, but it shows how Christ is enough. And while this is one example, chances are you found yourself comparing maybe your situation, your life, and your strengths with some ideal that stems from your subconscious. And as you compare your life and your struggle and your weaknesses with others, you instantly feel like that you don't have enough, fill in the blank. Maybe it's smarts, maybe it's strength, maybe it's popularity, maybe it's wise words, maybe it's skill. And it's at this point when you identify, God, I feel like I don't have enough of this. That is when Christ's power begins to shine through. And it's at this point where God's grace can be evident in your life, providing sufficiency where you feel insufficient. And so ultimately, Paul's work is being challenged by his refusal to witness out of strength and eloquence the Corinthian way. And it would be very natural for Paul to lean into this, to stand up. You know, Paul was trained in rhetoric. Paul could have stood up and uttered wise words to overcome his deficiency that he was mocked for. But Paul says, not that you should listen to me because I have merit or my great stills. Paul readily says, no, it's Christ's merit. It's Christ's strength in my weakness. And so Paul's proof of the validity of the message of the cross is the methods that he employs. And so Paul says, don't look at me, look at Christ. Paul doesn't try to manage or explain his weaknesses away by his strength. He says, no, it's in the midst of my weakness where Christ provides my strength. And so sometimes we fall into the trap of Paul's opponents, where we try to boast in our accomplishments instead of Christ's victory. And the challenge is even when your opponents are slanderous, even when they badmouth you or speak negative things about you, the temptation is going to be to run in and build yourself up in their eyes. And we fight that temptation each and every day to not build ourselves up. But be honest and to allow Christ to speak a better word over our life. Because we got to resist the temptation in our world to shout, you're wrong, and instead cling to Christ's promise. As we look at Paul's example as a wounded healer whom God does not heal, we can imagine the temptation to shrink back against ridicule. Instead, Paul, using this paragraph that we've read today, talking about boasting in weakness, he uses it to show how the Corinthians, how foolish they are to be listening to Paul's opponents. How these opponents are taking advantage of the church by rallying them up against the methods of the gospel. And it's precisely the object of their mockery that Paul communicates is the essence of the Christian faith. And that's a cross-shaped, a cruciform-shaped life. See, it's one thing to embrace Jesus as our suffering Savior and say, yeah, that's great for Jesus. It's a whole other thing to entirely embrace the method as suffering service. servants. See, it's one thing to say, yeah, that's great for Jesus. It's another thing to say, yeah, that's who we are, and that's good for us. Because the temptation is go, yeah, Jesus is our suffering Savior. We're glad that he died on the cross and was raised victorious, but guess what? I don't want to suffer like he did. I want to remove myself from the pain and suffering. But as Christ followers, as Jesus followers in this world, we're to pattern our life after him and be made more Christ-like. And that's the reality, and that's the tough thing. But in the midst of that, once again, Christ says, my grace is sufficient for you. It's the fact that that's what we're called to do. And that's why baptism, honestly, is so powerful. You are publicly saying, I agree with the message of the cross. But I'm not only going to agree with it in words, I'm going to demonstrate it with my life and the power that it brings when I die to myself in the water and am raised to new life. That's the power in the message that you communicate in baptism. Not that you just agree with the message, but you also agree to live out its methods and say that the message of the cross is embodied in me. And you know this is true experientially. You crave that because it drives you crazy when people talk a big talk, but there's no evidence in walking the walk that matches that talk. And so here's the thing. The second half that Jesus of the saying that Jesus gives Paul is it says, so that power is perfected in weakness. To walk the talk is to stop hiding your weaknesses. And so how might we go from hiding our weaknesses to identifying them? To walk the talk of a cross-shaped life is to stop hiding your weaknesses. So the first thing we have to do, I'm just going to lay out a couple things. We have to be honest with ourselves about our weaknesses. That's going to take some introspection, and to be frank, we don't really like introspection in our culture. We will distract ourselves by our phone, by Facebook, by a side conversation. Even me sharing that, you're probably tempted your mind to go somewhere else and then to really do some hard introspection to say, what are my weaknesses? Have I been honest with myself about who I actually am? John Calvin, theologian and reformer in the 1600s, begins his Institutes of Christian Religion by claiming that we cannot know God unless we know ourselves. He then claims that we also cannot truly know ourselves until we know God, because the knowledge of God's goodness reveals our greater need for him. The self-knowledge that Calvin advocates is an awareness for our human condition, our need for God. So the goal here is not to discover some self that's hidden within so that it can be expressed and actualized, but really so that we are honest with ourselves so we can be made more Christ-like. And so being honest with yourself is realizing that the solution is not found within, but it is found in Christ. Second thing, we have to be honest with God. Now, he already knows you. He created you. He loves you. Despite your weakness, despite your sinful tendencies, despite your rebellion and rejection of him, God knows. But there's a beautiful passage in Scripture, 1 John 1, that says he is faithful and just to forgive our sins when we confess our sins. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this self-knowledge in light of a good and perfect God must result in confession to him. And ultimately, this honest confession to God brings life as we are freed from the enslaving power of sin. Third thing that we can do to identify and just be honest about our weaknesses is we have to be honest about our weaknesses with others. This is probably the most challenging one once you get past the introspection piece. Paul uses the word boast, and he's not going to be ashamed of his weaknesses. Paul is not going to pretend like he has it all together, because others can clearly see that he doesn't have it all together. And that's the point. Paul doesn't need to pretend to be perfect. He is simply going to pursue Jesus. And in that pursuit, the power of Christ will reside in him. See, the great temptation, I've alluded to this a couple times, the great temptation of our age is only to post our highlight reel. I've got my family time, I've got my work time, I'm successful, I go to the gym, I'm eating great food, I can even post inspirational quotes so that people think I've got it all together. And so all we do is, whether you're a social media person or not, the temptation is to only share what is good and spin it however it makes it seem like it's all perfect. So I went to the gym this week. I had a great work week. Man, I had a great time with my kids. We had this amazing conversation. And usually the other person on the end of the social media or even the conversation is going to be like, man, my week was not like that. It's jacked up. Did I miss something? Something in the water. I don't know. But that's the temptation. But if we're honest with ourselves and with others, we'll be able to have moments like this in conversation, go, yeah, this is what's going on, and I'm not sure what to do. I don't know the next step to take. But can we pray about it? Or maybe you're someone on the other end of that conversation, and you can go, well, let's see what the Bible says. How might Jesus act? See, when we're honest with our weaknesses, the person on the other side of that conversation can really encourage us and point us to be made more Christ-like. And honestly, is when you try to live out the Bible, you can be honest about, man, I've tried this, and look at how God is changing my life. There's a refreshing honesty that comes that says, yeah, I tried it, and it didn't go exactly like I wanted to, but I can't tell you about the supernatural peace and hope that was present in my life because I tried to live out the ways and the teachings of Jesus. And you can't really be honest with others if you aren't actually connected with God. And I think this is our most powerful witness for people who aren't followers of Jesus. So Paul's opposition to his ministry comes from both Christians and ultimately non-Christians. And as an attempt to be honest with others and lean into Christ's fullness, we have to hear that it's Christ's grace that's sufficient to motivate, to give, to energize, and sustain. And we got to know that this won't always be reciprocated. We love a society that loves image management. And there is a clear difference between honest weakness and faux authenticity. So faux authenticity is a way to gain power, control, comfort, or approval over another. But being honest about your weakness should actually gain you nothing. Honesty about weakness comes in real relationship with real people. See, we live in a day where it's easy to have 500 friends on social media, but it's hard to have 5 friends with whom you can actually be honest with. You need real people speaking real truth into your life who know both your strengths and your weaknesses, your successes and your failures, and can look you in the eye and says, I love you, but here's the reality of what Christ's word says over your life. And what's amazing is God's grace starts to go beyond the Sunday. And God's grace starts to sustain you on Monday. And when it resides in you, the power of God is made evident. Some of you here, your souls are crying out to experience God's grace. And you don't experience God's grace by working harder or giving more effort. You experience God's grace by just being honest with yourself, with God, and with others, and allow his power to be made evident both within you personally and the body. Because that's the beauty of the church, is as we live out our faith together, the goal of Christ's power being made evident is not just in individuals one-on-one living their lives in isolated, really in individualism, but collectively demonstrating a community of people that encourage, love, support one another, even though we're jacked up. Even though we don't have it all together, and sometimes we pretend like we do, and that's what Paul's plea is. Don't pretend like you've got it all together. Lean into each other. So if you're someone who is at a loss for what to do as you look at your own weaknesses, I want you to do exactly what Paul insists that he is trying to do. Take pleasure in your weakness. There's a line in your handout in there that says, thank you for, and there's a blank. because it drives me to cling to you. My hope is that you can fill in that blank. As you look at your own life, as you think about your weaknesses, what is driving you to cling to Christ? And if you're someone who's hesitant to both identify that blank, or if you're not a follower of Jesus and you're not sure that you want to because you're not sure what that means to cling to Christ, we want to have that conversation with you. Myself or Dave, there are others here who want you to know what it looks like to cling to Christ in the midst of suffering. In the midst of this world that says you've got to control every aspect of your image. Because this concept of weakness is bad and strength is good is deeply flawed. And we're too often told that we don't need anyone or anything else. And sometimes that line of thought has even seeped into the church. And we want to be a community that doesn't seep in here. This idea, we've got to be very, very careful. Because ultimately, if you believe this lie, it's going to stunt your maturity and growth in Christ. Stephen Covey, in his classic work, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, conveys that maturity and effectiveness goes from dependence to independence to independence. I'm going to mix illustrations here for a moment, but I think it'll help you follow exactly what I'm saying and solidify this point. We each begin life as an infant, totally dependent upon others. We're directed, nurtured, sustained by others. But without this nurturing, we would only live for a few hours or days at most. Then gradually over time, and during months and years, we become more independent physically, mentally, emotionally, and financially, until eventually we can take care of ourselves, becoming inner-directed and self-reliant. But to stop at dependence or independence in our spiritual trajectory would be wholly deficient. The ideal maturity is one who reaches interdependence, a place where you and I working together accomplishes much more than I could alone. Stephen Covey says this, as an interdependent person, I have the opportunity to share myself deeply, meaningfully with others, and I have access to the vast resources and potential of other human beings. Interdependence is a choice only independent people can make. Dependent people cannot choose to become interdependent because they don't have the character to do it. They don't own enough of themselves. Dependent people haven't been honest with themselves. I would suggest that the great barriers between dependence and independence is a refusal to be honest with ourselves and with God. But the biggest barrier between independence and interdependence as the church is a refusal to be honest about our weaknesses with others. And if we want to be effective at making Jesus known in this world, then we realize that our dependence on Christ is powerful when we maximize our interdependence with his body, the church. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and pressures because of Christ. For when I am weak, I am made strong. And we worship a Savior whose greatest display of strength looked like his greatest moment of weakness. See, a resurrection doesn't happen unless there's a death. And that is the life that we are called to live. One that dies to ourselves and says, is made alive by Jesus. May we go about in this world displaying our strength, not by our strength, but by living in the reality of our weakness so that Christ is made evident in us. And let's, church, be a beautiful picture of this, where our weaknesses prove our need for both each other and ultimately for Jesus. And so my plea to you today as we close, don't hide your need for grace from Jesus and from each other. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Father, thank you for our fragility and for our weakness. Because in our weakness, we have to cling to you. Thank you for that. As hard as it is to say thank you, thank you. Father, I pray over us this morning. I pray that as we leave here, as we sing our last song together, Father, that we'd be a living embodiment of a message and a method that revels in your glory, in your majesty, and in your strength. Thank you for that. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kyle. what a great sermon. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, go ahead. Give God a hand for that. That was...